That's good singing tonight. I don't know if you've ever noticed how many hymns in a hymn book have to do with the ocean. There was a period of time when a lot of the hymns were written, I assume, in England. A lot of the believers there who went out on the ocean. And that was a very dangerous, very precarious job to be a sailor. Many times the ship would go down and all on board would be lost. And there's just a number of hymns in our hymn book that speak to us along that line. Throw out the lifeline. Remember that hymn? Throw out the lifeline. That's what we do when we preach the gospel, isn't it? Throw out the lifeline. Well, let's look again tonight in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning tonight with verse 11, we looked at the first 10 verses last time. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The Lord willing, we will look at most of these verses that I've just read next week. But tonight, I want us to look only at verse number 10. This will be my text. Verse number 11, I'm sorry. This will be my text. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, men have differed as to what the Apostle Paul meant by these words, how large a letter I have written to you in my own hand. The word which is here translated large properly means how great, how great. Some believe that this refers to the size of the letters, in the manuscript that Paul sent to the Galatians. You remember back in chapter 4 and verse 15, he said to them, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." This has led some to believe that the Apostle Paul suffered from very poor eyesight. Some believe from malaria. And this would have caused him, as a person with poor eyesight, no glasses, would have naturally caused him to write this letter and use very large letters. Others believe that this refers to the length of the letter and the fact that it was all written, the length of this letter of Galatians, it was all written by hand by the Apostle Paul. Now, this letter isn't as long as Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We recognize that. It isn't as long, but those letters, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those letters were written by Paul using what they call amanuensis, which is just a big word, I believe, for secretary. In other words, that the Apostle Paul dictated the letters, all of them except this one. He dictated the letters, and someone else did the writing for him. Let me point out a few verses to us. Back in Romans chapter 16, and verse 22. Now, everyone knows who wrote the letter of Romans. Well, everyone knows that the Apostle Paul did. But notice here in chapter 16 and verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul was the one who wrote the letter. He was the one who was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but he dictated the letter. Now, if you will, look over at another verse in 1 Corinthians 16, the close of this letter. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. In other words, all he wrote in 1 Corinthians, this long letter, he wrote the salutation in his own hand. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. We still say Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians, as well as 2 Corinthians and these other letters. But he did so using a secretary, someone to write for him. Also in Colossians, if you look to the letter of Colossians in the last chapter here, and verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. He wrote the salutation by my hand. Now, look in 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter... Well, first, look in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word. Now notice, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. He warns them or encourages them not to be troubled by any word or letter supposedly written by him. Now look at the next chapter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand. Notice, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. There were spurious letters, false letters, being circulated in the early days of the church. And, of course, to make sure a letter would be read, they just signed the name of an apostle, the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. And these churches, when they received those letters, they would know. They would recognize the name of the apostle, so surely they would read it and take heed to it. But Paul, you see, he learned that he had to, with his own hand, write the salutation. So all of the letters which he wrote would all be marked, and they would all be genuine as coming from an apostle of Christ. The letter of Galatians, back to our text tonight. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. By the way, I believe this last is the truth. I believe that he is saying, you see how large a letter, not that it's large in length compared with the other letters, but in comparison to what he wrote with his own hand, it's long. Because usually he just wrote the salutation. But this one, he wrote from the beginning to the end in his own hand. And that shows the importance of it, doesn't it? That shows the seriousness of the letter of Galatians. I read one time someone was the opinion that the only reason Romans is put in our Bible before Galatians is because Romans is longer. But both of these letters deal with this very, very important matter, which always has to be emphasized. And that is, justification is by faith, apart from the works of the law. Because that teaching is always here. It's always here, and it's always threatening to come in among God's people, because men just naturally, I mean, we're just born naturally with the thought there's something we can do to contribute to our own salvation. There's something we can do, something we can add. When the Scripture is very clear that for by grace are you saved. And grace simply means unmerited favor. We do not contribute one iota to our salvation other than we provide the sinner. God does all the saving. He does all the saving. He plans salvation, He purchased salvation, and He applies salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Both salvation, grace, and faith, all the gift of God. But this letter of Galatians, along with the 65 other books or letters, which make up what we call one book, the Bible. These 66 books were originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Just a small portion in Aramaic. But the bulk in Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek, the New Testament. And this letter, now I'm not just talking about Galatians, I'm talking about the long letter, the Bible, 66 books. It was written by over 35 men. And over a period more than 1,000 years, over a millennium, the Bible was being written. And here are three truths I want to... I know you are familiar with what I've just said. But here are three truths I want to bring out about the Bible. And my friends, we should be so thankful tonight. I know we grow cold, we grow indifferent, we take things for granted. We've always had a Bible, and we just assume we always will have a Bible. And we don't realize that many people, even today, live in places where it would be almost impossible to procure a Bible. And we have one. I have several. I'm sure you do too. Several different translations. How thankful we should be. This is God's Word. This is God's Word to us. And men have been burned at the stake for translating the Scriptures into the language of the common people. So here are three truths I want to bring out to us tonight about this large letter. First of all, the Bible has one author. The Bible has one author. You might say, wait a minute, preacher. I heard you just a few minutes ago say that God used at least 35 men to write it. And now you say the Bible only has one author? Yes, the Bible has one author. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. All Scripture has one author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word Scripture, we talk about the Bible, although you never find that word in the Bible. The word Bible comes from a word which means library, biblioteca in Spanish, but it means library. It's a collection of 66 books, but they all make up one book and one author. And that one author is God the Holy Spirit. Now, I said the Scripture. Paul said, all Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, they always referred to what we know as the Word of God. Now, sometimes it is called the Word of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles in the Scriptures, they speak of the Word as the Scriptures. The Scriptures. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember He had been raised in Nazareth. And after He was baptized, He went back to that place. And on the first Sabbath after He returned, He went into the synagogue. And they gave Him the roll. And he took it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Isaiah chapter 61. But notice what he said when he closed the book, or rolled the book up and handed it back. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This scripture. And then in John chapter 10, I believe it is, he said, The scripture cannot be broken. So the Lord, he referred to the Bible, what we call the Bible, as the scripture, the writings. And then the apostle John, this is just one example, in chapter 19, he wrote this concerning the crucifixion. He said, "They said therefore among themselves," that is, those soldiers who were around the cross, "they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it." They took his robe, and they said, "Let's don't tear it into four pieces and everyone get a piece. No, let's not rend it, but cast lots for it. Let's roll the dice and see who wins this. Whose it shall be." That, now this is what John said, "that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." Now how in the world did David, writing the Psalms, what, 600 years before Christ came into this world, how did he know that they were going to take our Lord's robe and cast lots for it, rather than tear it into pieces and divide it up? How could he have known that? I'll tell you how he knew it. You know how he knew it. The author, the one who inspired him to write, is God the Holy Spirit. All scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. The literal meaning is all scripture is breathed out, expired, breathed out by God. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter tells us that the man who wrote this, 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin with verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, after I die, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also," now notice, Peter gave his experience along with James and John. They were on that mount when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. And then they heard God speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." But notice Peter says, "Now we have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure word of prophecy. How could it be more sure? Well, they were eyewitnesses. They gave their testimony. But they were alive, Peter, James, and John. They were alive at this time. But a more sure word of prophecy, think about the fact that Moses wrote 1,000 years before Christ came into the world. How that the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, foretold the things that took place. You cannot doubt the word of God. No, you can't. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It was written down years and years, yes, centuries before it took place. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And can't you testify to that tonight? I know I can. The Word of God, it shines more and more. As we grow in grace, as we study the Word, as we go along in life as believers, as trusting in Christ, the Word of God, it just shines more and more. It becomes more clear as we go along. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I know there are several ways to look at that, but listen. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't take a Scripture here out of its context and teach something that the Word of God doesn't teach. It all fits together. It all goes together, just like the hand, the glove fits the hand. The Word of God, it all fits together. And if people misuse the Scripture when they take a verse out of its context and teach something that the analogy of faith does not support at all. Let me finish that verse. For the prophecy came not in old time, by the will of man. They didn't just sit down and say, you know what, I think I'd like to write a book. And I'd like to call it Ezra. I'd like to name this book after myself, Nehemiah. No, that's not the way. That's not the way the Word of God came. Not by the will of man, but holy men of God, the Scripture says, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake, they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to account for this many men, 35 men plus, over such a long period of time, writing their different books, and they're all put together. And there's no contradiction, and as we'll see next, they all have the same subject. Before we look away from 2 Peter, I want you to turn to chapter 3 in 2 Peter and see what he said about Paul's writings. Because we see that the Apostle Peter puts Paul's writings, letters, on the same level with the Old Testament Scriptures. Notice that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also, now notice, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. You see what I'm saying? Peter puts the writings, the epistles of Paul, on the same level with the other Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament. We should also remember the Lord's promise to his disciples concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus declared that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. All truth. Someone comes along 300 years later after the canon has been complete and they say, well, I've got a message from the Lord. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. He's the Holy Spirit. Our Lord told his apostles, the Holy Spirit shall guide you into all truth. And that all truth implies the completeness and the perfection of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. In vain do men look for a new word from Christ, for we have all truth. And we understand that by all truth, it means all truth bearing, you know, fools, fools will come up and they'll say, well, do you mean to tell me you have all truth, that you can read that book and find out how to do open heart surgery? You know our Lord what he meant by all truth. All truth that relates to faith and practice, you will find. The Holy Spirit will guide you. We're not talking about various sciences, but all truth that relate to faith and practice. The Holy Spirit will guide you. And so, being guided, they clearly, plainly, powerfully in writing the Scriptures. And our Lord also said to them in that same passage in John, he shall teach you all things. Now listen, and bring all things to your remembrance. All things to your remembrance. Years later, they would write a narrative of the life of Christ. He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And then concerning the epistles and the book of Revelation, our Lord said, he shall guide you into all truth, and he shall show you things to come. In other words, he covered the whole Word of God, the Bible. He shall bring things to your remembrance. He shall guide you in all truth. He shall show you things to come. That's the New Testament. That's the New Testament. Now, in the original manuscripts, the Holy Spirit so directed. He so directed men to write what is nothing less than the Word of God. When I take up this book and I read it, I'm reading God's Word. Aren't you? Aren't you convinced of that truth? And aren't you thankful tonight? Well, so-and-so thinks this. That doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Well, I've heard other people say, well, that doesn't matter. What do the Scriptures say? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, there's no light in them. That's what the Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 28. Now, man, that took a long time on that first point. The Bible has one author, the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, number two, the Bible has one subject. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. The Bible has one subject. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 15, on the day of his resurrection. It says, and it came to pass that while they communed together, these two men on the road to Emmaus, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They just look sad. This should have been the happiest day of their life. And they were sad. They were sad. They even looked sad. The Lord recognized they were sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice, and beginning at Moses. This is Genesis 1:1. Beginning at Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all, A-L-L, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Now look down to verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And again, our Lord appears to the 11. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. The subject of the Word of God, the Scripture, is Christ. He is the subject. It's not a book of science. The Bible, it's not a book of science. Yet it contains nothing contradictory to proven science. Have you ever thought about the fact that Moses, as I just said, he wrote the first five books. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and we know this from Exodus. Remember, Pharaoh had given the command that all the boy babies were to be destroyed. And Moses was born, and his mother, dad, looked at him, and they put him in an ark and put him out there in the water. And luckily, you believe that, don't you? Here comes Pharaoh's daughter down to bathe. And she sees that out there. Fetch that for me. And there's a little baby in that. And she takes that baby and takes him back to the palace, wherever she lived. She was a princess. And Stephen tells us that he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was schooled. He was there in the palace, just like the Pharaoh's children were taught. He was taught. But when he writes the account of creation, he doesn't bring in or use any of that foolishness that the Egyptians believed and taught concerning the origin of the world. No, he strictly stays because he's inspired of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you've ever had people to tell you, well, you know, people, men who wrote the Bible, they believed the world was flat. Well, I don't know if they did or not, but I do know this. They didn't get that from the Bible. I know that. They didn't get that belief or teaching from the Bible. They may have believed it, but they didn't get that from the Word of God. The only verse of Scripture that speaks to us about the shape of the earth is the one found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It is He, that God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you know men still speak of the sun rising and setting? I could go buy, and I will, God willing, buy me a farmer's almanac. I like to buy one every year. And I could, this is August the 31st, 2016. If I had one tonight, I could open it up August the 31st, 2017. And you know what I would find? I would find when the sun is going to rise and when it's going to set. Now, do I believe that those people who prepare that almanac believe the world is flat? Just because they speak of the sun rising as though the sun revolved around the earth? No. Oh, I don't believe that. The Bible, but my point is, the Bible is not a book of science. The Bible is a written record of the revelation of God. It tells us what God has said and done down through the years to make Himself known. to make himself known to sinful man as our Lord, as our judge, and yes, as our Savior. Starting from the creation and fall, the scriptures trace the story of the acts of God from that very first promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, all the way through, and show us what all God has done to bring that to fulfillment. And the word in the Old Testament was, he's coming, he's coming. And the word in the Gospels, he's come. And in the epistles, he's coming again. It's all about him. Moses wrote about Christ. Our Lord said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He didn't write any of the scripture, but he lived before Moses and he knew about Christ. David, he wrote about Christ, didn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isaiah, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He wrote about Christ. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, spoke about him. The messenger of the covenant would suddenly come to his temple. It's all about him. And the apostles, here's something we should note. The apostles referred to the Old Testament. Now, some people say, well, I don't like that Old Testament. Well, I do. I do. Some preachers, I could never preach from the Old Testament. If you can't preach from the Old Testament, you don't know the gospel. That's all you can say. Any man who cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament doesn't know the gospel. That's for sure. Because the gospel has never changed. It's been the same. There's only one gospel. But my point is that the apostles, in writing the New Testament, they said all these things happen unto them, that is, the Israelites, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Someone said the Old Testament without the New Testament is like a foundation without a building. And the New Testament without the Old Testament is like a building without a foundation. This large letter has one author, the Holy Spirit, has one subject, Christ. And here's the last thing. This large letter, this Bible, has one purpose. Look with me in John. Now, I know John chapter 20, I know he says this concerning the Gospel of John, but what he writes here is true of all the Word of God. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. We've never seen Christ. We've never seen the marks in his hands, the side that was pierced. We've never seen that with these eyes. Blessed, our Lord said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe, yet have believed. Now notice, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, here's the purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life through his name. That's the purpose, isn't it? That's the purpose of the Bible. That's the purpose of preaching. That's the reason I'm here tonight. You know, people can study and get a lot of information out of the Bible, and no doubt it's very interesting in parts, but listen, if you miss Christ, you've missed everything. The purpose is that you might believe, and believing in Him, you might have eternal life. I pray that God would bless this word to all of us here tonight. Let's sing.